Book of Daniel. Any questions about the class change? What we'll be doing? Looks like we're going to, when in my class, be going through the Book of Daniel. And so we're going to start on the first lesson on Daniel today. Daniel chapter 1. All right, Daniel chapter 1. We had a good day in the shuttle today. A better crowd has been getting back, been praying about it, and it's been building. Matter of fact, two kids came out who haven't been a long time, and they weren't there yesterday when we went by. It was kind of funny because we had a kid call us and said, "Are you guys almost here? We were almost at their house." I thought, her name is Anna, and she said, "Well, I'm waiting." And so we went over there, and she wasn't there. And so we knocked on the door. Nobody answered. Knocked on the door. Nobody answered. Called her back. She says, "Yeah, I'm just finishing getting ready. I went back in the house." And so we said, "Okay, we're waiting out here." And waited and waited and waited. And we called her again. She didn't come out. And she says, "You know, I got one last thing. I'll be out." And we waited and waited and waited. And then we just finally knocked on the door again. No answer still. She never answered. Nobody ever answered the door. So finally, I said, "I got to go." And so I called one more time, and the mom answered and said, I said, "Is Anna there?" And she says, "She's outside waiting for you guys." I said, "I'm in front of the apartment." I said, "It's C202 or whatever." And she says, "No." She says, "I'm in 286. We have two Annas in two different areas." And so I was waiting for the wrong Anna. And so it was, I lost about 12, 13 minutes waiting for the wrong Anna. And so there's got to be a sermon illustration in that somewhere, I'll find. And all right, we're here in Daniel chapter 1. You guys get Anna? Oh, you guys got Anna? Okay, good. All right. They got Anna. I didn't get any Annas this morning. So that's Anna. I was looking for Anna. And one is Hispanic, one's African American, and so I don't know. I couldn't figure it out. So all right, good. And the problem is I usually get that Anna. We're switching things around right now. So, all right, we're in the book of Daniel. Let me give you a little background before we get into it. Israel and Judah, Israel split in two different kingdoms. Israel is northern kingdom, and Judah is a southern kingdom. Judah was where Jerusalem was. Eventually, through a process of time, Israel and Judah kept rebelling against God, and God sent troubles for them. They didn't listen. And they trusted the wrong things and wouldn't just repent. So God sent Babylon to come get them. Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and destroyed it. Eventually destroyed it completely. But he came in 605 BC. And when he did that, he took they killed a lot of people. It was terrible and brutal. Killed, raped, and pillaged. And they killed all the soldiers and just typical people. They left the old and children and some of the infirm around. They could never worry about conquering and coming back. And then they took some people with them, and they took skilled people with them. They left all the skilled people alive who were, if they were great at working on jewels, or they're good at, they're goldsmiths, or they were great at certain trades, or had some kind of great skill to take them back to Babylon to be slaves. And if they're very smart or they're good in sciences and things. And so they took them back to Babylon. Babylon was Iraq. Israel, of course, is Israel. So they took them across there and took a group of them, made them slaves. That's Daniel. Daniel went back as a slave. Daniel and some of his friends. And there was tens of thousands of Jews who went across as slaves back to Babylon. And Babylon ended up conquering the whole world and being a world kingdom, the first world kingdom. They took it over, and they were the rulers of the world. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the world, basically, the known world. And there we join the story in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the unto the treasure of the house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seeds and the princes. And so we do in this story here. The smartest and most brilliant were brought back, and the most cunning. And then specifically a certain group was given one job, and that job is to go stand before the king. The king tried to get people from every part of the world, every kind of science, every type of skill, to come and teach him things, and he would try to get people who were brilliant and very smart and very cunning or had some kind of skill. They could be in the occult, they could be scientists, they could be sun worshipers. They just had to have some kind of mystical, smart brilliance to them. They could come and teach him something. And I listened to our president, and he was talking about he has an exciting selection of theology come before him and to come to him. And he's got very, very liberal Christians and conservative Christians and different religions. I think he might need to stick with some good Bible preaching Christians. Maybe do a little better. And Nebuchadnezzar would bring everything under the sun. Anybody who sounded smart, sounded like they had some kind of mystical wisdom or anything like that, or science or knowledge, that would be brilliant. He'd bring them before him to give him advice and to help him figure things out. And so these people were brought before him. They had to not just be very smart, but they had to have great appearance. They had to be very attractive. They had to be very charismatic, and they had to have all these things to be brought before the king. They'd actually prepare them to stand in front of the king for 3 years before they came in front of the king. They had to prepare them, and they had to teach them how to speak the language of the Chaldeans, and they had to speak Chaldean. They fatten them up. They had to be pudgy. I understand in America, pudgy is bad. But in a lot of the places in the world and historically, if you're pudgy, it means you're very wealthy and you're very well off, and things are going good for you. You're attractive if you're pudgy. You ever see the ancient statues of attractive women? They don't look like the anorexic women that are the models today. They have that. And so traditionally, because people are always trying to get food. We have this problem with too many calories. Understand, that's not worldwide and certainly isn't historically wide. And so people look at a person who is fat and say, man, that person is so fortunate. He must have so much food, which is true. We are fortunate to have so much food. They would fatten him up and before they came before the king and all these things. And so then they would come and prepare them. Let's just go to verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and the princes. So certain of the Jews were going to come before him. Children in whom there is no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as ability to stand in the king's presence. So not everybody can stand in front of a very high-pressure situation and everybody, but these sharp people who could do that, they were brought before that, whom they might teach a learning of the tongue and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they want you healthy, rosy-cheeked, pudgy, and sharp and ready to stand in front of the king, not embarrass yourself. If you brought the wrong people before the king, you could be... the king had a very bad temper, by the way, we find out throughout the entire book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had a bad temper. And so they didn't want to bring anybody who was going to mess up, stumble, stutter, not say something smart. They prepared them for all this time. And one of the parts of the deal was they would fatten them up. That'll come into play here. To totally conquer a country, just a couple of historical notes here, to lose their identity, they change a bunch of things with them. And they change their location, and they change their names, they change their diet, and they change their language. And those are your national identities. So they don't want them to be Jews anymore. The problem is historically, culture has been wiped out throughout history. It happens all the time. It's happened throughout history. Cultures get wiped out. They get assimilated, they call it. And they're not that anymore. Most of you are assimilated. You can't speak your native language if you've been in America long. You're an American. You eat like an American. In most cases, now sometimes you people retain their diets for a few generations, but eventually they start eating the food of their country. You learn the language and do all those things. And I'm not even saying that's bad. That's how you wipe out a culture. Problem is, the blessing is, actually, there's one culture that never assimilated anywhere, and that's Jews. Jews, if they would have assimilated, you would not have had the line that was promised all the way down to Messiah and all the way down throughout history. There was a line promised, and the nation had to reappear. Nations, once they're assimilated, are gone forever. They don't come back. Your nation's wiped out. Somebody else takes over your territory. You don't speak a language. You have nothing in common. Jews did not do that. Jews lost their country for 2,600 years and didn't assimilate. And at the end of World War II, they all came back to their homeland, as was prophesied in the Bible. No other culture has ever done that. There's never been a country lose their language and a language not be used and become the national language again. That's never happened. It happened in Hebrew. They retaught the whole nation Hebrew. And they had a man who was an expert in Hebrew and started teaching the nation, you're going to start learning Hebrew. And made the nation again. Why? Because it's prophesied in the Bible that they would be scattered and be brought back again. But this time they were all assimilated, and they were trying to assimilate the Jews, and they did that. They changed their names. And so verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar. And he had three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah became Shadrach, Mishael became Meshach, and Azariah became Abednego. So they changed that. Daniel's name meant God is my judge. Belteshazzar, which his name got changed to, so he could have a name of the Chaldeans and of Babylon, means Bel's prince. Hananiah meant God's gracious, or God is gracious to him. Change of Shadrach is command of the moon god. Mishael, his name means who is God. His parents named him a good godly name. And his name is changed to Meshach, that's what he went by, which is who is the moon god. And Azariah, they tweaked their names in most cases. God keeps him, and his name was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nego, which is, these are all named false gods. They had all kinds of gods there. Can you imagine if you got taken captive somewhere and they changed your name to Satan's servant? That's all they called you. Satan's servant, come here. Satan's servant, go get this. And they did that to them. They changed their names into these evil names of false gods just to basically defile them. You're one of us now. You have no culture. There's no God there. You're going to be one of us. And then they started feeding them. The problem is the Jews, if you read the book of Leviticus, you're going to find out Jews have a very strict diet. They weren't supposed to eat certain things. They weren't supposed to drink certain things, or certain things they weren't supposed to do. And they came to Daniel and said, you guys are going to eat this stuff and you're going to be fattened up. And Daniel made a decision. In verse 8, it says, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Well, that's a tough situation. You're in this foreign land. You're a slave. You are captive. You've had your name changed. You have no army. You have no soldiers. They will kill you with the blink of an eye. It's not like they said, we really desperately need you. They rule the whole world. And they said, you're going to eat this stuff. And Daniel's purpose in his heart, I will not defile myself. I will not. This is everything else so far in this realm I can do. I can stand in front of the king and tell him wise sayings. And I can stand in front of the king and I can do this. And I can learn the language. I have not defiled myself yet. But then that meat there, probably pork and some other things. And some things he wasn't supposed to eat. And he says, I'm not going to do that. He didn't say, I'm going to try not to make this happen. Now, what's the result of this? Death. You don't eat, you die. And they'll kill you anyway because you're not going to be fattened up. But Daniel purposed in his heart. And I want to say the first thing to notice here is Daniel's decision. Daniel did not make an attempt, but a decision. This is one of the things that we have a real problem with. People have a real problem with now is making big decisions. People make attempts now, and they try, and they mean to, and they intend to. But people don't make decisions that they're going to. And I find a person will do everything in the world except for, I mean, they will intend to, want to, try to, feel like they're going to, make their best attempt to, and do all those things. But they know when they make a decision, they do it. And I've seen the laziest people in the world when they make a decision, and the people who once they decide they're going to do something, and it could be something as dumb as they're going to finish this video game and get to the end of it. It could be something as dumb as, I'm going to get that girl. Or something as trivial as you know what, I'm going to drive all the way from here to here without stopping. I mean, once they decide to do something, they get very determined and they do it. And they will not commit to the things of God in that same way because they know they're going to do it. And Satan always says, mean to, try to, intend to, want to, but don't determine to. And I don't really know what happened to me because I was not a person of character, but I made a bunch of decisions as a young Christian, 16 years old, and I was a young Christian. I made a bunch of big decisions and decided to do a bunch of things, and I've never stopped doing those things, and I determined to do those things. I would not be here today if I decided I was going to read my Bible every day. I've read my Bible every day for 27 years, every day. I said, I'm going to read at least 3 chapters a day. That's what I said. And never stopped. I decided I go to church all the time. That's just what I decided. I'm going to church all the time. So I've turned out a bunch of different jobs. I have turned out a bunch of different shifts. I have run out of gas and still got to church. I have had cars not start, still got to church. I have cars broke down in sub-zero weather, still got to church. I have not missed in 25 years. I have not missed 7 church services of any kind. I'm talking a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, any church service at all. I've gone to church very sick because I decided to. I'm not saying you don't have to be unreasonable if you got a flu and you're going to get everybody sick, stand in the back. But I'm saying, as you know. I thank God that I made those decisions. And I wish more Christians would make a decision. So I'm not going to marry a non-Christian. Because you know the devil's going to send you the most attractive thing you've always dreamed of to marry that's not a Christian. And test your decisions. Your decisions always get tested. And we really have a problem with people not deciding, I'm a Christian, I'm going to church, this is my church, I'm going to stay married. That'd be a good one, wouldn't it? Unsaved people used to hold their promise, the altar, sacred. How about just keeping your word and not being a liar? You say, well, I said I was going to do it, but other things came up. I'm not a liar. I just, had other things to do. I know we don't think much of our word anymore. But when you decide things, be a person of decision. And by the way, everything isn't a big decision for me. I don't think you should make a giant decision in, I'm going to eat a Burger King today. I don't think it's kind of a big decision. You might all of a sudden see a sale at McDonald's. I think you make big decisions in big things. I'm never going to drink again. You know what? I'm going to start hanging around Christian. I'm going to go to church every Sunday. I mean, just important things. Make decisions. Daniel said, I will not defile myself. I will not defile myself. You'll always have an excuse to go back in your decisions. The martyrs who said, I will not deny Christ, when they were standing outside the stadium to be fed to the lions with their whole family, they had excuses. But decisions, big decisions. I belong to Jesus. I'm going to serve him with my life. Big decisions don't get undone. And you find that people who make big decisions stay right for a lifetime. Say right for a lifetime. Daniel made a big decision. It wasn't an attempt, but it was a decision. A decision is something you go through with no matter the consequences. That's the difference. A decision is something you go through with no matter the consequences. It means you said till death do us part, and they become a bad spouse, and you stay married. Because you're going to do right no matter the consequences. You're going to serve God if you die. If it becomes illegal to go to church in America, you're going to sneak into a house church. Because you made a decision, you go to church. You made a decision, you read your Bible. What happens? I'm dead exhausted. And I lay down in bed, and all of a sudden I think, I didn't read a Bible. You made a decision. You get back up. You get out of bed. you read your Bible because you made a decision. In other words, what if you're busy all day long and all night long? I've had a few of those days since I've decided to read a Bible, but then you know what? You say, I can't go to bed, I haven't read a Bible. Because you made a decision. And so it's a decision is something no matter what the consequences. And so you keep stick with it. Weak believers try to do right. Dedicated believers decide to do right. That's the difference. King's meat was probably pork, etc., things like that. Just a few thoughts on a decision. A, he made a decision. He decided to do something. B, afterwards, he tried to make it work until with his authorities. I want to understand that here. What Daniel's going to do is he's going to make the decision over here. I'm not going to defile myself. I can't eat that meat. Now he's going to try to work it out in a certain way where he won't have a problem with his authorities. Okay? I want you to understand that. I've seen Christians sometimes kind of get a martyrdom syndrome where they kind of get contentious and kind of throw something in somebody's face where they don't need to. You can work it out other ways. So your boss says, you know what, I need you to work on Sunday. Say, you know what, how about we switch my day off? In other words, you don't say, bless God, I ain't working on Sunday, you stinking heathen. What are you telling me what to do? I'm serving God. Okay, that's, you know, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I don't think that's the way you handle it. I don't think you handle things in a bad way. I think you try to use wisdom. I think you try to live under authority. In this chapter one, I title it Living Under Authority, because Daniel found a way to live under bad authority. I think sometimes we blame the devil for attacking us when we just didn't live with wisdom. You had some contentious people in your life and you handled it wrong. You said, but they're wicked, and I told them off. Well, maybe telling them off wasn't the thing to do. In other words, you try to live wisely under the authority. He tried to handle it properly. I find this is very important with a wife with an unsaved husband. You're not going to win him to Christ because you'd go tell him how wicked he is and how you're going to do right and serve God no matter what. That will keep him from ever getting saved. That's not how you do it, the Bible says. There's a totally opposite way of that. You become such an incredible wife that he wants what you have. I'm not going to serve a man like that. He's stinking wicked, wants me to, You'll find him getting stinkier and wickeder. But in other words, you live with wisdom. And Daniel didn't come rebellious and say, bless God. And by the way, in the New Testament, when they said, you know what, we're going to preach Jesus, they did not do it disrespectfully. They said, we ought to serve God rather than man. And we're going to serve God. They didn't throw it in their face. They just said, you know, we have to obey God rather than man. And then they went out and did it. They didn't yell, scream, fight, anything else. They just went and did it. And so, and they weren't trying to cause problems. You try to live with wisdom. You try not to cause problems. You try to, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, the Bible says. Once you've got anger going and pride going, good luck. I find the best way to get your boss to give in to what you want to do as a Christian is you be the best employee and be indispensable. And all of a sudden, you start... I remember I had a boss. I wanted to go to night college. Night college was so good for my schedule and for my family and everything. And I had this... I had a supervisor over me, and I had one particular job where I had to go and... I was the guy who backed up all the trailers at the dock, and so everyone kind of waited on me. But if I could go to night college, but I'd be 5 minutes late 3 nights a week. And I would change while I drove, and I would get there 5 minutes late right after night college, 3 nights a week. And I went to him and I said, listen, I want this shift, but I'm going to be late 3 nights a week. I can already tell you there's no way I can make it back from college, but I really want to do this. Can I do it? I'll stay off the clock for extra time as long as you need me. Wasn't that simple? I can say, bless God, I'm a Bible college student. You need to let me be late. And it doesn't work. And you don't get it. You don't keep your job. And you don't keep your testimony. And he let me. And I did it. And everything was great. In other words, and by the way, I said extra. Probably more than 5 minutes that he lost. As a matter of fact, I went a little over. Just to be a good Christian. And try to be a good example. And try to do those things. And so he made a decision. When I was at Overnight... the trucking company I was with, I had several conflicts with them because most of the Bible college students there, for some reason at that terminal. They liked us Bible college students. They were good workers. They hired us, probably 65% of the employees there, and there was 150 dock hands. They were about 60% of them, 65% of them were from our Bible college. They liked them a lot. They didn't come in with hangovers, was one thing, and but they liked them a lot. But boy, it just seemed for a while we got a lot of bad guys who would compromise things. I had a bunch of things, and I decided I wouldn't do, and I was, you know, and things like that. But what I saw is, like, it was a great job with good money there, and I decided. And what I kept seeing is guys that work extra shifts and double shifts and miss college to make a bunch of extra money because overtime is very desirable. So they would miss college, and guess what? When you start missing Bible college and start for money, I saw many, many men come there to go into ministry, and many of them are still there, no Bible college, just working a job, making good money, moving the company. And I said, I came here to graduate and go into the ministry, not to go to work. And I decided I would not miss work. I would not miss Bible college for work. Now, no conflict there. No problem at all. But guys started taking shifts when a bidding came up where they, well, who wants to work third shift when you can take first shift? And guess who Bible college was? First shift. And third shift, by the way, I ended up working third shift for 9 years because of that. And, well, one day they called a meeting. I had a cushion of an hour after work. Before I could stay for an hour extra at work if I needed to, and then still leave and still make it to college. Got off at 7 in the morning. College is at 9, but I had to drive home and change and clean up and stuff. Well, one day they said, we have a meeting this morning at 9:30, and it's a mandatory meeting. And I had told God, I will not work through college. I am going to make sure. I can find another job, but I need to get out of here and get in the ministry. Just made a decision. And so they told me that. I went to my supervisor. I can't go to the meeting. I said, if you'll make it tonight early before work, I'll go there. If you'll make it an hour after work, I'll go to it. But I cannot go to that meeting. It's too late. It's at 9:30. Can't go to it. He says, it's mandatory. I said, can't go to it. I said, I'm not trying to be a problem here. I said, if you can record it, I'll watch it. If you can make it a different time. I said, I'll do anything, but I can't do it. I go to Bible college. He says, all the students are going. I said, but I'm not. And so it's not fun to stand alone. And so he says, you need to go talk to the assistant terminal manager. I went and talked to him. And I said, and by the way, the guy really liked me because I wrote him notes and says, I appreciate the job. I said, I can't go to the meeting. He says, you have to. I said, I can't. I go to Bible college. He says, so do all these other guys. He said, but I made a promise to God I would not miss Bible. It might sound strange to you, but. And so he said, go to the terminal manager. The terminal manager was this huge Marine. He intimidated everybody. Just in your face guy. I walk in the office, the word had got around. It went through the whole office. He's not going. He's gonna get fired. I walk in and he says, heard you can't go to the meeting. I said, nope, can't go to the meeting. He talks real fast. He said, why? I said, I'm going to Bible college. He says, you got a wife and kids. You just had another kid, didn't you? I said, yep. He says, you're saying not going to this meeting is more important than you having a job and your family not eating. I said, I'll find a job. I said, but I made a promise to God, and I can't go to the meeting. I said, I'll go tonight. I'll go if you have it in a half hour. I said, I'll go off the clock. But I said, I can't go to the meeting. He said, is that more important than your job and working here? I said, yep. He said, get out of my office. I went out of his office. I don't know if he fired me. I just went to work and punched in the next night. I stayed there for a lot more years, so I guess he didn't fire me. I didn't ask. And so that's what we did. Why? Because I made a decision. But I tried to work it out. And I think you ought to try to do that. I think you ought to learn how to live under authority. I think you ought to. I think in most things in life, if you just talk to people, even people who aren't Christians, I think if you come without a temper, you come without being obnoxious, if you've been a good employee, and you just say, can I just talk to you about this? On the dock, we got these massive things of alcohol. Well, you know, Amos talks about you shouldn't serve people alcohol, and I didn't want to be part of the process of alcohol. And we moved it. It'd be on my trailer. There's a pallet of alcohol. I wouldn't move it. So what did I do? I didn't make a big stink. I went to one of the unsaved guys, and I said, can you do me a favor? This is stupid to you, but I don't want to have any part of moving alcohol. My dad was an alcoholic. I don't think da-da-da-da-da. I said, can you move this pallet for me? He said, sure. Will you move mine? I said, sure. I'll do your pallet. You do mine. And you know what? I did that every time alcohol came up. Did I go and take some big stand and make a big fight? No, I didn't need to. And so I never moved a pallet of alcohol, and everybody knew I didn't do that. And so I could always get guys to do that. Why? Because I didn't make a big stink about it. I was just trying to be nice about it. And so he learned to live under authority. What did Daniel do? Daniel said, I'm going to go talk to my authorities here and say, listen, guys, can we make a deal and try some me eating something else? It's basically what he tried to do. And so he goes, and Daniel in the book, Daniel's an amazing guy. If he ever made one misstep in the book of Daniel, it's a very small one, but it's in chapter 1. I believe he made one misstep. Daniel had a man above him, and then he had a man above, that was overneath all of them, the eunuchs. Eunuch is a castrated man, and that's what they did to a lot of the servants and slaves there. And so there was a prince of the eunuchs, and then there was a guy over him named Melzar. Melzar was his supervisor, the guy over all the people in the palace, all the wise men, they're going to be called in there. In verse 3, his name is Ashpenaz. Daniel made a little mistake here. He said, I'm not going to do this, but I'm going to go talk to somebody. He didn't go to Melzar, the person over him. He went to the person over all of them. And he went to the guy above, two above him. And this man, Ashpenaz. And he says, because Ashpenaz loved Daniel. He thought he was the best guy in the world. So I'm going to go to the guy who likes me a whole bunch. And so he goes to that guy, and the guy says, what are you trying to do, get me killed? I can't feed you anything else. Remember, this is not his supervisor, the guy over him. This is the guy over all the wise men, but he had a bunch of people over a group of wise men. You understand? Guy up here, he has these supervisors over all these different wise men. The one over Daniel and his friends. Daniel doesn't go to his supervisor, Melzar. He goes to the guy at the top who really likes him. And the guy says, no, you're going to get me killed. I'm not going to stop you from eating that meat. So he gets a no. And so... And verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. Why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. He said, no. So Daniel, what does he do? Now he goes to his supervisor, Melzar. The guy at the top who liked him a whole bunch said no. He goes to Melzar and says, Melzar, I can't eat this stuff. Can we try something? What I'll do is I'll eat pulse. There's a big disagreement of what pulse is. It's either beans or it's ground up vegetables mixed together. One of the two. And so he says, we'll try pulse and water. Now, ready? If you want to get fat, you got ground up vegetables probably and water, or you've got wine and pork. Which one's going to work? We're Baptists. We know the answer to that. And the guy says, Melzar, out of the blue, says, you know what? We'll try it 10 days. And if you look okay, we'll do it. If not, you're going to eat the bad stuff that you won't eat. And he goes, Lord, you've got to work a miracle here. But I want you to learn a little lesson on authority there. I want you to understand something that's real important. And people who've led a lot of people understand this. There is a system of authority you work under. Daniel tried to get out of that system of authority, and it didn't work. Even though he went to the guy who he thought liked him. Romans 13, it says, the powers that be are ordained of God. They're set up by God. One of the things that you shouldn't do is try to go around your direct authority. Follow the system God set up for you. Now you say, I can't stand my supervisor. The guy above him is a guy I like who likes me. That's what Daniel thought too. But it's not what God had ordained. And by the way, you want to get people mad at you, just go around them. My kids are not allowed to go around either my wife or I. They can't go to my wife and say, can I do this? And mom says no, and then they come to me. They're in big trouble. They're in big trouble. But a lot of people do this at work. You go to the person you think is going to give you the favor, and it didn't work. Why? Because God didn't set it up that way. Isn't that strange? The guy who had loved Daniel so much, who had God, it says God had given Daniel favor with him, said no. But the person he should have asked in the first place said yes. Why? Because God sets up authorities. And when you get out of God's authorities, you get out of what God set up. And you'll find out, by the way, the guy at the top will get tired of everybody coming to him for everything. That's why he set up authorities under him. So you go to the system. Now, I am not saying you go to your supervisor tries to get you to do something wrong. If you have a right within your company to go to the guy above him, nothing wrong with that. If they don't mind if you do that, nothing wrong with that. You can do that. But this is a system God set up. Well, if I just had a different parent or a different dad or a different government, but God didn't ordain that in your life. And when you're a believer, God ordains things. And when you submit to God's ordained authority in your life, as far as you can possibly submit until you violate Scripture, when you submit to that, you'll find out why God ordained it, because God says all things work together for good to them who love God. If you're God's child, God sets up situations for you. And can I tell you, I've been shocked the good things in my life that have come from bad people that God set up in my life. But we are trained to attack the authorities that God set up for us. We're trained to do it. We're trained to do it. Let's look at Romans 12 there, because I want to look at that passage, because it is an important passage. We don't like our authority system. And by the way, I want you to do this for me. And you who've been around a little bit, worked at places and been around, if you can think of a situation where that happened to you, where the person above you, you did not think was there, was supposed to be there, was a good authority, but all of a sudden you submitted to them, or they were the tool or the key to be a blessing to you that God used. Bring those stories to me. We'll use them to illustrate this truth, because it's very common in life. I've seen this with landlords who weren't good people. I've seen this with supervisors. I've seen this with bosses. I've seen this with spouses. I've had women come to me and say, my husband this, my husband that. I say, go do what they say. They want me to be their authority. I'm not their immediate authority. Their husband is. I can give them wisdom of what to do, but you know what? God's going to use their husband even if he's not saved. And that's very true. Romans 13, sorry, I said 12, through Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Wow. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance, the setting up, the order that God gave of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Okay, that's what God says. Now, New Testament, they told him you can't preach Christ anymore. The authority got out of line with the highest authority, God, and they had to disobey. They had to obey God instead of man. We had to obey God. They didn't disobey. They obeyed God rather than man. But they had to obey God. But until you're violating your very conscience, remember, Daniel was going to obey God. In the process, he would disobey his authorities. He was willing to do that, but he did not want to do that, and he was not rebellious. I want you to get that, because the Bible says you're never supposed to be rebellious. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. When you as a Christian get rebellious, you are as bad as a witch. You never get rebellious. When I walked into that terminal manager's office, I was not, blessed God, don't tell me what to do. I'm a man of God. I'm going to Bible college. I didn't get rebellious. I didn't go with a chip on my shoulder. I didn't want to fight authority. I wanted to obey authority. And I did obey my higher authority. It wasn't rebellion. Rebellion likes to disobey. Good Christians like to obey. And even when they cannot obey an authority, they are obeying a higher authority. It's never a spirit of disobedience. The Bible says the devil gives his children a spirit of disobedience. God's children have a spirit of obedience, and they might have to say, I am so sorry, but I have to obey God. Your boss tells you, you gotta go lie about this, and you say, I'm sorry, sir, but I can't do that. Not, you stinking heathen. What's wrong with you? You're wicked. I'm not going to do that. I'm a Christian, and I'm leaving right now. That's not the spirit you come in. Daniel tried to obey. And then he thought of a great idea. Let's try eating this stuff for 10 days. He needed a miracle. And by the way, when you put yourself out and make good decisions, now, and this is a with time, it's very hard to explain. When you make decisions, you give God parameters of your life, and now you need a miracle. You've set it up because of good decisions, and you say, God, either I'm going to die, or you're going to do a miracle here because I'm not going to defile myself. If you say, I'm going to try real hard, God does not need to do a miracle because you're going to compromise anyway. So God usually gives miracles to those who set up parameters within where those miracles got to be. I love Mueller, George Mueller. He said, I will never ask for money for my ministry. And he has hundreds and hundreds of orphans everywhere. God said, all right, I'm just going to tell God, he said. That's the parameters that a godly man got laid in his heart from God. And so guess what? He never asked for anything, and God always did. He has got 25,000 documented answered prayers. Because there's the parameters I'm working in, God. And you know what? If I would have gotten fired from that job, guess what? I believe God would have blessed. And a lot of people don't live by faith to say, I'm going to do this. Whether it's tithing or whether it's standards or whether it's going to live this right thing. And then God doesn't need to do a miracle for him because there's no walk of faith and there's no need. Because you know what? You're going to go and compromise this anyway. Why do I need to do a miracle? And so he did that. I got to go back to the story because I'm out of time. Good night. Went fast. Number one, we said Daniel's decision, and he lived under authority. He went out of his order of authority. It didn't work, but God worked it out anyway. And number two, the Lord blesses those who trust and obey. He tries the pulse in the water. Verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech you, 10 days. Give them pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances, our faces be looked upon before thee. And look at the other guys who were eating the meat. And deal with thy servants as you see it. So he consented unto them in the matter and proved them 10 days. In 10 days, their countenance appeared fatter and fairer flesh than the children which should eat the portion of the king's meat. And Melzar said, all right. Verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knowledge and skill in all learning of wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions of dreams. Look, they got blessed above and beyond. Matter of fact, at the end of the days that the king should bring them in, then the prince eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them was there not found any like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. Understand, this is going to come into play later, but Daniel is 10 times better. Because he had God's blessing on him. Why? He shouldn't have been 10 times better. It didn't make any sense. He was not eating as good as stuff to get you fat. But he became 10 times better. And he was blessed by God. I want to say the blessings of God on those who make good decisions and stick with God and stick with right. The blessing of God is 10 times better. And you will find God's blessing in your life when you stick with it. And you do right. And you stick with doing right. And you continue in the right way. Daniel's decision led to him being 10 times better. But he probably thought, a lot of Christians, they would say, well, I'm just going to go there to work. Then I'll just be the worst off. And then things aren't going to go good. And it's probably going to be all messed up. And I'm going to probably be the worst worker because I have to eat this bad food. And they would have come with this measly little God idea. And this martyrdom thing. Listen, I want to say this. I think Christians should excel. We have God with us. They are throwing us to the lions in America. There's some things we can't do. But you know what? They ought to say, you're the best tenant I have. You're the best employee I have. You're the most loyal person I have here. We ought to excel. We have an excellent spirit, is going to say about Daniel and Joseph and David and others. We ought to have that. Let's go forth as Christians and be better. We're working for God. Shouldn't we be the best employee? We have God with us. Shouldn't we be the best tenant? We have God. So these are principles in the book of Daniel. All right, any questions before I pray? We got it. Do you understand the authority thing, the getting out of the system of authority that God sets up? You understand that? All right, good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the chance to teach it. Thank you for Daniel 1. What a great chapter. What a blessing it was. How you worked in Daniel's life. We thank you for it. We give you glory that we can see a great example that we can follow today and help us to do well, Father, and help us to make good decisions in our life. Not every single thing, making a vow or a promise, but in certain things, sticking with right, no matter what the result is. We pray you'd help us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.